Sorry about this. You heard the ringing in the background. That was my phone ringing. And so we're going to call this part two. Okay, I was right in the middle of a point when the phone rang and I had to answer. It was a very important call. Anyways, be that as it may, we'll continue this study. As I was saying, that this idea of adoption, and again, you know, I'm open to any critique. If I've misspoke, if I'm taking something out of context, if I'm, you know, totally way out in left field and I'm wrong, I'm more than glad to be revised and be corrected. You know, I certainly don't want to teach something that's wrong, okay? And you know, I mean, and there may be someone that has legitimate information for me that needs to, straighten me out. And I invite that. I don't want to be, you know, wrong. And, of course, there's also, you got to understand, two other elements. One is there's people that don't get it. And, you know, maybe because they don't get it, they're going to come at me. And then there's going to be those who just don't like this and they just want to oppose it as well. And so, and that's fine. Those are all fine. And then there's hopefully those that might be blessed by this as well. But if those who are checking me on this and so on and so forth, for whatever reason, my response is I'll study it out. I'll be glad to study it out. I'll be glad to hear what you have to say. And, of course, I'll study it out. Just like William Miller. He listened to all of the objections very thoughtfully, and then he studied it out. And even though he studied it out, it didn't necessarily mean that after he got done studying it out, he agreed with those who objected. So I don't want to be proud and hard-hearted and stubborn and just immediately reject what somebody has to say. But I want you to understand, whoever that might be, whoever you might be, that if you have something that you want to share with me, I may revise, I may not. I may check out what you're saying, and it may reinforce what I'm seeing all even better. Or I may have to back off and apologize. But be that as it may, let's continue this study. The reason that I'm saying that this adoption is taking place before we fell. Now, certainly, there's more to the word adoption than just one view. And it doesn't mean that if there's two views, or three, or four, or 50, or 1,000 views, that they all need to contradict each other. No. They can be an unfolding, or they could be looking at it from a different point of view. And we're told that we're going to be studying the gospel, the plan of salvation, throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Have we not been told that? Is that not true? And so that means there's going to be a constant revealing, a constant manifesting, a constant deepening and unfolding and advancing understanding of the gospel itself. And so is this not the gospel? Are we not talking about the gospel here? This is the good news. This is all based on the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus. This isn't some, you know, some idea apart from him, but this is all in him. See? Again, as Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And these heavenly blessings, these heavenly spiritual blessings, as the German reads, is heavenly possessions, heavenly goods. And now Paul breaks that out for us. According as he hath chosen us in him. This is always the crucial point. Not apart from him. We're not a special, you know, super race like Adolf Hitler was trying to create, or even what the Jews thought about themselves. Just because they were born Jewish, they were a super race. No, this is in him. But who is in him? How about every being, every human being that has ever been born, that ever will be born, the entire human race? Christ was not just one man among many, but he was all men in one man. He was the last Adam. That sets him apart from all of us. See, he was the father of the human race. And so all of us were gathered together in him. And so this says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the earth, of the world. Now, the reason I'm saying that this adoption took place before we fell, because we didn't fall before the foundation of the world. When did we fall? After the world was created. We were in Adam, the first Adam. Again, he was the original man, right? He was mankind. We were all in Adam, according to Romans 5 in the Bible teaching, right? And so we didn't fall until after the earth was created. See? So I believe there's liberty here to use the word adoption that applies to after the fall as well as before the fall. See? Because it says, according as he hath chosen us in him. When? When did he choose us? After Adam fell? No. He chose us before Adam fell. How long before did he choose us? It says, before the foundation of the earth. Now, again, I'm not a scholar, and I need to study these things out in more depth. But for the sake of time and thought right now, to me, the foundation of the earth was even before God created the earth. It was even before he did anything that God plans things out well in advance. Jesus makes this point. That before you go build a tower, it's in one of the Gospels, you can look it up, and you're familiar, some of you may be familiar with this story. If you're going to build a tower, before you build the tower, you need to count the cost. Make sure you got enough cash to pay for it, to finish it. Because he says, if you don't do that, and you start building this tower, and you get about halfway through, and you run out of money. Now, we've seen that happen right here in Florida. On the freeway, you'll see this big building as you're flying by. These people were building a beautiful building, and it's standing there to this day. Well, something happened. I don't know what the details are, but there it sits, half done. And it's sad, you know. It's just a nice-looking building, beautiful glass windows on it, but half of it's not done. It's just standing there. No, don't know what happened. Maybe there was a squabble. Maybe people ran out of money. They bankrupt or whatever the deal is. That's what Jesus is talking about, this tower. Before you start to build the tower, because he says, if you go ahead without counting the cost and go ahead and build this tower, and you find out during the process of building this tower that you just don't have what it takes to finish it. He said, then what will happen is that people will laugh at you and mock you. See? They'll say, well, he didn't even know what he was doing. Now, the Lord's not just talking off the top of his head, and he's certainly giving us counsel, he's giving us advice, and this is really good stuff. But he's giving us an insight as we unravel this. He's giving us an insight into the mystery of God, the mystery of his will. Make known unto us the mystery of his will. We'll cover that, see. The foundation of the earth. So the Godhead counted the cost. Likewise, that's where they're coming from when they're talking about this tower. They counted the cost of building not just a simple mere tower, but an entire universe that's beyond our comprehension. They counted the cost. What was the cost? Oh, the cross of Calvary. The cost for building an entire universe. The cost for creating beings with the power of choice. And they knew already, they foresaw that the human race would fall. I believe this. My current conviction is I believe that. Okay? That's why we were chosen in Him. As Ellen White points out, for Lucifer, as to no other creature in Desire of Ages, was the revelation of the love of God given. There was nothing more God could reveal to him. He rebelled in the greatest manifestation of life, light ever given, the greatest manifestation of love ever given to any creature ever in the entire universe. And there was nothing more God could show him. And he rebelled and he hardened his heart and became he changed from Lucifer, the light bearer, the light bearer the son of the morning, the Bible says. Beautiful being, to Satan, the adversary, the great adversary of God. But she says to man, he was in a different condition. Unlike Lucifer, he was deceived. And there was hope for him still. God foresaw this all. So when the family of God, when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were talking about this and planning this, they foresaw. And so they chose us in Him. The very thing that Lucifer was trying to elbow his way, the Godhead, included us as part of the household of God. We were adopted already. What is that word adopted? You see, by nature, we're not immortal. By nature, we're not God. we're not God. But Jesus did the amazing, unthinkable. See, he assumed the appearance of an angel. He looked like an angel. He appeared as an angel. His name was Michael, the archangel. He was over all the angels. But there was a huge, infinite, significant distinction between him and Lucifer. What was the difference? One was a creator, and the other one was a creature. The creature became jealous of that specific member of the deity. As we mentioned already. And again, that's a whole nother study. But God in his mercy. That's why Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Heavenly possessions, heavenly goods. These are the spiritual blessings. This is our destiny. This is we're heirs with Christ. This was put into place before the foundation of the earth. When they were planning, so to speak, their building of their tower, they were counting the cost, and this is what they made a plan of. Isn't this good news? Oh, we weren't born just to, be born with some of us were fortunate enough to have a loving family. And there was mama, and there was daddy, and there was grandpa, grandma, and even maybe a great-grandpa and a great-grandma. And there was cousins, and there was brothers and sisters and relatives and uncles and aunties. And everybody was loving and kind. And then before you know it, you're growing up in this environment, and isn't it wonderful? And it's just fantastic, and family get-togethers and all of this. And then great-grandpa dies. And then grandpa dies. And then maybe mama dies. And then one of the cousins die. And then you get married. And, you know what I'm talking about here. And it's just crushing. And there's terribleness and all of that. And the Lord knows this. That was never his intention, was it? You believe that? Some religions teach that, It was never his intention for us to be born and created and have life and enjoy beauty and life and friendship and love and feelings and eyes and ears and intelligence and learning and experience, just to die, go through a bunch of misery and pain and suffering. And there's people that have suffered so immensely. You know, we're spoiled rotten here in the United States. We live such a good life. Our poor are more wealthier than some of the wealthiest people in the third world countries. I mean, it's just amazing here. But still, the Lord knew this was going to happen. So I believe this is his way of blessing us. That's what Paul's saying here. So he blesses us according as he hath chosen us in him when? Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ. What did the Lord say to Jeremiah? Before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. In Psalms, it says that God has a book, and in that book, we're in there. Our hair, our eyes, all the parts of our bodies, and he loves us so. We've always existed in his mind and in his heart. That word, before you were formed in the belly, my friend Frank Gonzalez, help me with that word. I knew you. That word knew means I loved you. I've loved you, again, it says in Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. And some of us think that word everlasting means that when we finally repent, when we finally confess, when we finally get baptized, when we finally keep the Sabbath, when we're finally vegetarians, when we're finally doing a ministry for the Lord, winning souls to Christ, God says, I will love you forever from here on out. And that would be incredible even all by itself, right? But as my friend Pastor Frank said, oh no, this means that, yes, it means that, but it's not just that. It also means there never was a time I didn't love you. I have always loved you. I have always known you. And that's what this book that Paul is writing in Ephesians, that's what this thought is right here. See? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, here it is, holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. See? Now this is deity. Deity has always been there. Some of us can't wrap our minds around that. We got all these ideas. You know, there's the Father sitting all by himself. Now, I've said this before. And he's just in a void. And he's just staring into the void. And he's just there. And it's just, who knows how long that was. And finally a thought occurs to him, you know, I'd like to have some company, you know. So he pops this head out of his chest or something, and he begat Christ. There's this idea. It's ridiculous. It's not biblical. See? And then they think, the same people that believe that think, there's no Holy Spirit. That's just a mere influence. You know, like you have an influence, I have an influence. That's all that is. It's nothing. It's the influence of the Father. That's who the Holy Spirit is. It's the influence of Jesus. That's who the Holy Spirit is. It's not really a person. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And that'll be another study another time. There's a family in heaven, in eternity. There's a deity, a divine family. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These names are not names of origin, but of character. That's who they are. See, names of these divine beings describe their specific personality and characters. I think it was the, you know, and these are just interesting side notes, but there's this idea about the if I understand it correctly, about the Indians, that when their child was born, they would the first thing they would see would be the you know, if they saw a running deer, when that child was born, then that child's name was Running Deer. And there was a movie many years ago called Dances with Wolves. And from what I understand, the idea there was when the child was born, there was these wolves that were playing with each other, sort of like dancing. And so that was the name of this child. Well, that's how the Indians name their children. Of course, us Americans, we name our children over, you know, some people have a name book, and there's, you know, names that are popular, certain generations, you know. And so Amber, David, you know, Paul, Cynthia, what have you, you know, Megan, you know, these are the type of names. There's other people that name people over relatives, you know. You're named after your great uncle, or you're named after your great grandfather, or we're, you know, this is Gary the first, Gary Jr., and then Gary the third. You know, there's all this stuff going on. And then there's the Jewish idea, from what I understand. And from my understanding, my current understanding, is that when a Jewish baby is born in the Jewish family, they wait for a while to see what kind of character this baby becomes like, you know. And, you know, I've got grandchildren, and they all have different kinds of characters. You know, they're all different. There's many things that are similar, but they all are unique, and they all have different characteristics. And so that's what the Jews did. They'd wait 10 days or whatever it is. I don't know the time length, but they would notice something different and unique, and it was because of that specific characteristic that would give, that would be what they would name him. And of course, they would include other names as well, you know. You know, that's a whole bunch of other details. But the point I'm trying to show here is that the names of these three divine beings are not names of origin, because the Father's called the Father, that means he's the dad and he brought everybody else into existence. That's not the idea there. That denotes character. See? Personality. Same thing with Jesus. The Son of God is a title. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. These are all divine beings. They are equal. They are God. They are immortal. And there never was a moment in eternity past that they did not exist. They always existed. Okay? And so, there's no other like them. There's no angels like this. Angels are creatures. And the beautiful beings that we'll meet on other planets are also creatures. And I remember reading just one story when, I think it was Peter, was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And an angel was sent to free him. And when this angel, I don't know if it was Peter or Paul, you know, you'll have to forgive me here. One of those two. But when this mighty angel came, and when his foot touched the ground, an earthquake happened. Now that's a powerful being there. You know, these angels are powerful beings. Okay? But they're still not God. See? They're creatures. They're very powerful. They can wing, they can move in and out of fourth dimensions. They you know, while Daniel was praying in Daniel 9, the angel Gabriel was, boom, right there from heaven. I mean, that's amazing speed. That's beyond the speed of light, you know. And angels are powerful. They can appear as men. They're strong, you know. They're mighty angels that excel in strength, Okay, but they're still not God. They're still not God. They're still not God. And any of these beings that we're going to meet, no matter how big they are, how beautiful they are, how strong they are, how smart they are still not God. God is above and beyond his creation. There is nothing in creation that can compare like God. He even says it in his word. There is none like me. See? So we got to get that straight. But yet, in God, in his mercy, when the plan of salvation was planned out, when they counted the cost, and that Jesus did the unspeakable, he became a man. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man, fully God and fully man, forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You could just go on for days saying that word forever. And what that means to me and you, brothers and sisters, is that we are now, because of Christ, because of the Father, because of this plan, because of what Paul is writing here under the influence of the early reign, now we're looking at it in the time of the latter reign, these same words. What that means is that we are a part of the Godhead unlike any other creature that God has ever created in the entire universe. That includes angels. That includes other beings on other planets. We are members of the household of God because of the fact that Jesus has took upon him humanity forever. We have a relative in the Godhead. You know, not just a creator, but somebody that says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. That's in the book of Hebrews. Look it up. We are his brethren. He says in Matthew 25, whatsoever you do to the least of these, my what? My brethren, you do unto me. This is mind-boggling, folks, what God has done. So that's what my conviction is based on. This adoption, this predestinated, this idea of being chosen in him, it's always in him, before the foundation of the world, is what God has said. Yes, we're going to suffer, but look at what God has given to us. And Christ is the anchor of all of this. He's our assurance. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. I mean, if Jesus did exist, you know, whether you believe in him as the Son of God or not, you know that he is a real person, because history, I mean, anybody will tell you he really walked the face of this earth. He was a real person. He was here. See, I mean, we could debate about Santa Claus and other things, you know, but Jesus did exist. And for those of us who believe, oh my, he's still alive, and he's still here. He's still here. He's still around. Okay, let's go on with this. This is what Jones is saying now. I'm basing this on what Brother Jones is saying here. And so he says that what Paul, he's quoting Paul here in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 7, that we should be holy without blame. See, that's our experience in Christ. See, you know, again, the idea is that when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us as wretched, miserable sinners, even though that's what we are. He sees that. Of course he does. But he sees us in Christ. That's how he saw us in the first place. That's how they all saw us in the first place. This idea of being holy and without blame in him, in love. That's the high destiny. That's for the Chinese people, for the homeless, for the atheists, for the Italians, the Greeks, the black people, for the people that lived during the dark ages and had no teeth and there was dirt all over their face and they lived in smoky cabins and they were tilling the soil for the king and they got to keep a little of the wheat and they died of tuberculosis or they got bit by a rat from the bubonic plague. They are heirs with Christ. It's not just the royal kings and the princesses. Every being, I don't care how what wretchedness you were in, you know, if you were eating garbage out of dumpsters, you are an heir of Christ. You are joint heir with Christ. Now let's go on. We got more here, much more. We are coming to the same point we had a moment ago. This is what Jones is saying. That all of this is by Jesus Christ himself, Paul says, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This was all not after we fell, after we messed up, and God washed us up, and he put clean clothes on us, gave us a bath, combed our hair, squirted some cologne on us, now we're accepted. No, no. This is before the foundation of the world. And I again believe before the universe. See? Made us accepted in the blood, and now it applies to after the fall, in whom we have redemption through his blood. See? Now all this kicks in. And it'll keep kicking in. It'll keep paying dividends, this awesome plan of God. It was first committed to in eternity past, and then it was implemented after the fall. Or creation was implemented based on this covenant between the Godhead. Then creation took place. Then the rebellion took place. And then the fall took place. You see? But all this stuff was all kicking in and all happening. Then Jesus shows up. Then Jesus is successful. He goes to the cross and he dies. He pulls it off. He's victorious. Praise the Lord. See? So now all the benefits, all the blessings, that's what it says. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. So these blessings are starting to come to maturity, and they're just popping. Boom, 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 boom. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Boom, another perk. Another benefit. According to what? The riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is the wisdom of God. Having made known to us what? The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, this is where we're going with all of this. It's not just about what's in it for me. What do I get out of this? Okay, I get a mansion. I'm inside of God's house. I get a brand new, Mercedes. I get a big fat bank account, a wardrobe that is amazing. No, no, no. This is beyond that. This is beyond material wealth, what God is talking about here. And the key words are wisdom. And this wisdom is what created the universe. Remember when Solomon was asked, you know, what do you want? You want this? You want that? You want to be wealthy? What did he choose? He chose wisdom. Wisdom. And he wrote about this wisdom in Proverbs. See, even though Solomon messed up later, the point is he made a wise choice. How wise is God? See, we never are going to come to a full, you know, when we finally hit the bottom and say, okay, God, we finally got it now. We learned everything that you know, and we finally figured out how smart you are, and this is how, you know, this is the level that you're at. Boom, and you finally hit the ceiling here. Oh, no, no, no. God is beyond. And this wisdom he wants to share with us. See, this is, you know, knowledge is amazing. I'm not talking about, you know, knowledge apart from God. I'm talking about knowledge in God, in Christ, in the Godhead that made all things. See, this is where we're going with this. This is awesome. See, this is the kind of information we need to make it through what we got to go through here. It's good stuff. It's going to carry us through the outpouring of the latter rain. It's going to prepare us for that, for the outpouring. The greatest sermons ever preached, ever. You think what you're reading here by Paul is amazing? It's going to be even more powerful than this. And it's not to say there's going to be a whole new Bible written, but we're going to look at the things that were already written and get more out of it than what even those that wrote them themselves understood it to be. And even Peter says that. These prophets that were moved by the Holy Ghost spoke things that they themselves did not fully understand, but they were written, Peter says, and Paul says, and in different places, they were written more for us than it was for them. And we understand more what they were writing than they did themselves, and they were the ones that were writing it out. That includes even Ellen White. Now, I'm not trying to boast here and say we're smarter than anybody. Oh, no. It's just that God has revealed wisdom to us. And that is what we need. It's going to, you see, God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's not we get thrown on the floor and we're foaming at the mouth and barking like a dog, or we're unconscious, you know, or we're talking in some crazy language. That's not it at all. There's communication going on. There's educating going on. There's instruction in righteousness going on. And when you know something, when you understand something, when you have technology, and I'm just using this as a poor example, when you know about how to use technology, reporting tools, as my son tells me, in the corporate environment, you know, and web-based reporting tools and technology, you know, and you got cars and you've got, you know, advanced civilizations, you can, I mean, it's a better life, is it not? If you're living in a primitive setting, where you're running around with a, you know, a little sheet hanging around your waist, and a, you know, and you've got a spear in your hand and a bone in your nose. I mean, that's you know what I'm saying, and that's a poor example. But see, this wisdom that we're talking about here is this is the wisdom of God, and it's all based on Christ. See, this is what we're going to. This is what God is taking us to here. This is more important than gold. Than anything, what God is saying to us here. See? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's what this is talking about. The mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. In other words, he wants to make known to us his will, which is a mystery to all of us, when it's not going to be a mystery anymore. See, this is a mystery we'll be able to understand. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. In other words, this is according to God's good pleasure to reveal the mystery of his will to us, which he hath purposed in himself. When did he purpose this? When did this purpose take place? In eternity past. That's when it took place. In eternity past. That's huge. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the universe. He predestined us. He adopted us. And it was according to his good pleasure to make known unto us the mystery of his will, which he had purposed in himself. That's what God has done. That's what's in store for us. This is good news. Is this not good news? This is an advancing understanding. Not that we're smarter than other people. Not that we're better than other people. It's got nothing to do with that. This is God's good pleasure to reveal this to us. This is what the holy place, most holy place environment is all about. It's increased light. It is such an increase, an amount of light, that it actually causes us to get translated. Remember what it says in Proverbs? The path of the righteous or the just shines more brighter and brighter, shines more brighter until when? The perfect day. See? And that's where this is all about, see? It's more light on the light that we already have. It's more light on the book of Genesis. It's more light on the book of Exodus. It's more light on the book of Deuteronomy. It's more light on the book of Daniel. It's more light on the book of Jeremiah. It's more light on the book of Matthew. It's more light on the book of Luke. It's more light on the book of Romans. It's more light on the book of Colossians. It's more light on the book of Revelation. It's more light on the testimonies. It's more light on the desire of ages. See, Jesus said when you drop the seed into the ground and then it breaks through, right? And then there's a little sprout, and then there's a shoot, right? And then there's a blade, and then there's the ear, and there's the full ripe of corn. It's all the same thing. Nothing is disconnected from the other. See? Where are we at in all of this? We're in the full ripe ear of corn. That's what the latter rain is. The latter rain in agricultural terms is what makes the corn ripe. See, the other rain is what, you know, the seeds are planted, and then there's the rain that causes everything to grow, and it's the outpouring at the end of just before the harvest, that the final rains come that matures the crops for harvest. See, that's where we're at. And the Lord's telling us in so many ways all of this. And so that's where we're at right now. This is what makes us ripe. This is what makes us mature, what we're talking about right here. See, this is what causes us to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Some of us might think, well, following the Lamb wherever he goes means I'm going to be crucified upside down like Peter was, or I'm going to be boiled in oil like John was, put in exile on an island, or have my head shot off. Well, that may be, but following the Lamb wherever he goes, how about this? You follow him into the most holy place, and you sit at the feet of Jesus, and he still is a teacher. He is the greatest teacher the universe has ever known. So is the Holy Spirit, and so is the Father. See, Christ emptied himself, and the Father was Jesus' teacher. Jesus, in turn, taught the disciples. Jesus, in turn, sent the other member of the Godhead to teach you all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See, so they're all in this together. And that's what this is all about. We're in the most holy place, and he wants to teach us according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And we're going to stop right here, and we're going to continue this study. And we're going to look at the idea of made known unto us the mystery of his will. This is powerful. What God is trying to convey to us. This is good stuff. This will change your life forever. At least I hope so. You know, because we have a choice in the matter. But this is changing my life. It's changing everything. All I can say is, praise the Lord. That's what Paul said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was blessing God for this, because this is the kind of dots he was connecting under the influence of the early rain. When Paul just was blown on his back that Christ was really the Messiah, you're kidding me. All this time I thought he was an imposter. Man, he checked it out. He went right back to the Old Testament and poured through the whole fall and the Garden of Eden, Adam, and everything. You could see it in his writings. The fruit of his meditations and his studies and tracking Christ out in the Old Testament is what he wrote about in Ephesians. What we're reading right now is the fruit of Paul's conversion under the influence of the early rain. And we're going to do the same thing. Praise the Lord. We will continue the study, and it'll be part 3. God bless and thank you. And may he be continually be glorified before our eyes is my prayer. In his holy name, amen.